Shabbat Shalom, saints, and welcome to our Sabbath Holy Convocation Service. Each week, we gather with the expectation that Jehovah is going to meet us here. In fact, Jehovah commanded us to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. We know, according to Leviticus 23, the Sabbath is a feast of Jehovah. So I want you to grab something to write with, something to write on, and prepare yourself to receive inspirational teachings, quotes you can use, and of course, the truth that set men free. So stay tuned for our Sabbath Holy Convocation Service. Shalom, saints. The last thing Yeshua said to his disciples before he ascended was, "Go and make disciples of all nations." This command is known as the Great Commission. Our ministries have taken this commission very seriously and developed a discipleship training program that will change the way discipleship has been done up to now. Most discipleship training programs are denominational in their approach and is doing exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees did in the days of Yeshua. Yeshua said, "You search the world over to find one proselyte, and you make them twice the son of hell as they were before you found them." The vision of Arthur Bailey Ministries and House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua, the Messiah. In fulfillment of the Great Commission, we've developed Discipleship101.tv. Discipleship101.tv is a 2-year seminary-level discipleship training program that takes a messianic Hebrew roots approach to the scriptures. Now that we've completed this program, we are making it available to people around the world for free. We now have the opportunity to get it into every federal and state prison library and libraries around the nation. We also have the potential for getting this program accredited in universities and Bible colleges around the country. Now here's where we need your help. We need you to stand with us at the $1,500 level to help us get these workbooks printed and DVDs printed and duplicated in order to get them placed in prison libraries around the nation. For your help, we want to bless you with all of the workbooks and DVDs for each class as a thank you for helping us get this valuable information out. For your partnership, you will get all 8 workbooks and all of the DVDs by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you in advance for helping us get this valuable, extensive, messianic Hebrews discipleship training program to the nations of the world. By doing so, we're doing exactly what Yeshua said to do when he commissioned us to make disciples of the nation. Join us in this most important mission of making disciples of the nation by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. You can partner with us at this level by sending your partnership check or money order to House of Israel. If you would like to pledge your partnership with us and make payments, please do so on our website at www.arthurbaileyministries.com. Just let us know you would like to make a pledge and make payments. Please help us get this material published so it can be placed in prison libraries and libraries around the nation. Partner with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you. Shalom. I'm Arthur Bailey, Chancellor of the accredited Hebrew Roots University. Hebrew Roots University is the world's first and only accredited theological university that approaches Scripture from a messianic Hebrew Roots perspective. I'm excited to inform you that Hebrew Roots University is open for admission. Please check out our newly designed innovative website at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. At Hebrew Roots University, you can earn an accredited associate's, bachelor's, master's, and doctorate degree in several disciplines. We have kept our website design simple, making it easy to navigate to what really matters, and that is our degree courses. Please take a moment and peruse through the pages of our website at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. When you're ready to take the first step on this exciting educational theological journey, simply click the Apply Now button and follow the instructions. If you have any questions at any time during the application process, please do not hesitate to reach out to our admissions team using the Got Questions section at the bottom of our website. We look forward to walking with you on this exciting journey. So check us out now at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. That's HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Shalom.
House of Israel International Services are held weekly at 3601 Rose Lake Drive, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28217, 11 a.m. Saturday mornings and 7 p.m. Thursday evenings, Eastern Time. This live broadcast is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Your financial support is greatly appreciated. Thank you. Motivating. Inspiring, challenging, encouraging, deepening, strengthening, and enhancing your faith. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to House of Israel International's live worship service.
Welcome, everyone, to our live worship service here at House of Israel. It's great to have you, and Shabbat Shalom. It's great to have all you that are tuning in online and watching us. It's wonderful to have you here. May Yahuwah's grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto everyone. Today's message is entitled, A Prayer to Be Saved. The sinner's prayer, as it's known, is a Christian theological term recited by sinners, asking Jesus Christ to come into their hearts. But is the sinner's prayer biblical? So stay tuned as we continue our verse-by-verse study in the Gospel of Mark today. We'll be in chapter 11 through verses 1 through 13. A couple of announcements. As you may know, we recite frequently the vision of House of Israel, and there's two parts, is that we are a discipleship center and an equipping network. And in order to equip all of us, all the saints, to be disciples, we offer discipleship training. And you probably heard us mention about Discipleship 101. Discipleship 101. And if you don't know what Discipleship 101 is, well, I'm about to tell you. It's a seminary level training program for anyone who wants to learn how to read and study the Bible in the proper context without any religious influence. So that's right. It's a 2-year seminary level program. To sign up for this self-paced program, which is F-R-E-E, go to discipleship101.tv. Here you can watch the videos, you can download the curriculum, the syllabus. You can also, in the bookstore, get the workbooks and DVD if you so choose to do it in that manner. There are 8 workbooks total, or 8 lessons. After each lesson, there's a little exam to make sure that you've mastered the objectives for each of the lessons, and then there's a final exam. But let me tell you, after completing it myself, that you will get the foundation that you need and be really equipped to go out and help disciple others as you have now been discipled. So, and it is here, the 9th biblical month. I've been talking about it for a couple times. Yeah, today is day 3 of the 9th biblical month. And yesterday we participated in the corporate prayer for the rising up of saints to carry the gospel to the ends of the world. And if you didn't know about we're in the 9th biblical month, or that yesterday was our corporate prayer, then subscribe on the website, arthurbaileyministries.com. When you go to that website, there'll be a pop-up and ask you to enter your email so that you can receive the teaching titles on a weekly basis and also get notified when the new moon is sighted in Jerusalem, when the new month starts. Or if you prefer, you can also get the ABM, Alpha Bravo Mike, app on the Play Store or in your favorite Apple store, and you get notified also when the new moon is sighted. So after today's teaching, you'll be given an opportunity to give back to Yahovah of your tithes and offerings as he's blessed you. You'll also be able to ask questions, give testimonies, and submit your prayer request. Just go to arthurbaileyministries.com to ask a question or submit a prayer request and join the chat session. So please let us pray. Merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful day that you gave us at the beginning of creation for us to remember this Sabbath day and to keep it holy. Thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for your healing power, that all their saints, all the brothers and sisters walk upright, walk freely without pain. We claim Yeshua's stripes and we are healed. Thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for the forgiveness of all of our sins. As we pray today, help us, create in us the clean hearts to receive your word without any biases. Help us to ask the questions if there's something that we don't know. And also, Father, give your teacher today your word, your phraseology, and be with him today. And we ask these things in Yeshua's name. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, please welcome to give us today's message titled A Prayer to Be Saved, Apostle Arthur Bailey.
Thank you, Brother John. Shabbat Shalom, saints. Welcome to all of you. Those of you who are online, we certainly appreciate you joining in with us here today. And I know, as it has already been brought to my attention, that today's title kind of throw people off a little bit. Now, some of you all are not thrown off because you know exactly where I'm going to go in this message. But some of you, because of the title and reading through the verses, may wonder, how in the world did he come up with that title? And so I'm gonna show you here in this particular teaching, and I can tell you right now up front that one of the reasons why certain things are not visible to a person who is looking at something at face value is because of theology. Theology has, in some ways, they've helped us, but in other ways, they have misled us. And I'm going to share a little bit about how that happens and show you that the title of this teaching is actually in this passage. As Sean brought out, if you haven't subscribed already, if you're on our website, we encourage you to subscribe on our website. And if you're on the watch page or the live stream page right above the screen, you'll see where you can subscribe. If you're on YouTube, we encourage you also to subscribe to our YouTube channel. And you'll be notified when you subscribe to either YouTube, Facebook, or our website when we go live. And therefore, you don't have to miss any of our teachings. And these are life-changing teachings. There are a couple of things. One, in my preparation for these teachings, I present what Father is giving me. as I'm standing here, I'm ministering. But sometimes as I'm ministering, I'm not fully aware of what's coming forth. I hear, I speak. As I'm listening, like each Friday night, I listen to the Sabbath premiere. And well, I'm going to try to say this as humble as I know how. But while I'm listening to those teachings, I'm being blessed. I'm being blessed from me teaching. Now, that's some strange stuff to say, but the fact of the matter is, as I'm listening to what is coming forth, where I'm in a position to where I'm not presenting and watching you all and your reactions, to where in the privacy and comfort of my own home, I'm able to listen, pay attention to what is actually being said. And in the process of listening to these teachings, I'm being edified. And so I just encourage you, you know, you have the benefit of hearing these teachings without the kind of distractions. I have to stay focused because I got to get through a lot of slides in a limited amount of time before y'all check out on me. And in doing that, you know, I'm moving. I have thoughts that I want to kind of put out there, but I have to refrain from that because I want to make sure that what I'm communicating is actually being communicated. But you all are in for a blessing today. And so I encourage you to take really good notes. The PowerPoints will be available to you for those of you who request them. And of course, you know, you are certainly welcome to submit your request for the PowerPoint through our Contact Us form on our website. At the end of today's teaching, as Sean brought out, you'll be able to ask questions and then to receive prayer. And as always, you'll be given an opportunity to give. The vision of House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua the Messiah. Our declaration for Jehovah's blessings. I declare this is my season for peace, power, promises, and prosperity. I declare the peace of Jehovah in my life and in my body. I declare the power of Jehovah to manifest fully in my life. I declare the promises of Jehovah fulfilled in my life. I declare the prosperity of Jehovah to permeate every area of my life. And I declare I will walk in obedience to Jehovah every day of my life. Father in heaven, as we've gathered here today, as always, we welcome your presence in the midst of us. We know that where two or more gather together in your name, you are there. And so we simply acknowledge your presence in our midst here today. We ask that you move among us. You know what is needed. You know the struggles, the challenges. You know the joys, the frustrations. You know everything about us. And as you've brought us into this place, it is our desire, as we've come with the expectation that you will meet us, that you will speak to us. And so give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. Give us the strength to carry out that which you give us, and help us to comprehend it so that we can apply it appropriately. Be glorified in us. Forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Create in us clean hearts. Renew the right spirit in us. And we boldly declare that no weapons formed against us shall prosper. But for your perfect will to be accomplished in us in this place today. In Yeshua's name. Amen. So I know that I wrote in the notes earlier that we will be going through chapter 11 of Mark 1 through 13. But we're actually going to be in 1 through 11. And we'll save those other two verses for next week. But we're going to talk about a prayer to be saved. And I'm going to do my best because there's a lot of slides that I want to get through here today. I'm going to present a case, and then I'm going to prove that case to you. So, in a sense, when it comes down to the law, You know, the law is to be presented in case law type form, and then it is to be judged by those. We are the judges, and then we see how we apply the law into our lives today. And that's important because there are many who believe that we are not responsible for the law. We know that in every kingdom man live in, man makes laws for its citizens, for those that are a part of that particular city, state, that particular nation. And therefore, we are no different, but we are in two kingdoms simultaneously. We're in the kingdoms of this world, but we also live according to the king in the kingdom of Jehovah. And that's the approach that I'm taking. And I know that oftentimes when I'm ministering, people are thinking about the kingdoms of this world, but don't necessarily realize that we are kingdom citizens. And as kingdom citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we need to be kingdom minded, just as we are law abiding citizens of the communities in which we live in. The sinner's prayer, or the prayer of salvation, is an evangelical, and I would say Christian, theological term recited by sinners asking Jesus Christ or Yeshua Messiah to come into their hearts. And as it was asked, is the sinner's prayer biblical? Because I can tell you right now that you can find words in the sinner's prayer in the Bible, but you can't find the sinner's prayer in the Bible. What does that got to do with this particular passage? You'll see. In this portion of Mark, we'll investigate what Scripture has recorded about being saved. One of the major challenges we face when trying to understand a subject in Scripture or passage of Scripture dealing with a particular subject is all of the information that we already have formulated in our brain. I can say mine, I can say in our hearts, but in our brain, every last one of you have already formulas, definitions, understandings of that which you believe. Now the question is what you believe biblical, or is it theological, and then more succinct, denominational? The information we currently have in our brain on any particular topic causes us to filter whatever we hear on that particular subject through the information we already have stored in our brain. As a result, we read the Bible with a understanding that we have before we read it, and therefore read that understanding into what we're reading, and therefore having eyes to see but can't even see what's right there in front of us. And this is being led through the Bible by preconceived ideas, belief systems, knowledge, and understanding that, by the way, you didn't come to its conclusion on your own, but with the help of those that you have submitted yourself to and their teachings. This process makes it difficult to learn anything new because it is always connected to that which we believe already. Now, y'all gonna have to excuse some of these obvious typos. I'm a good preacher, but I might not always be a good speller. But that's all right. That's all right. You know, my wife and I, funny little something yesterday. I said something to her yesterday using a couple of words in an incomplete sentence. And she mocked me, but she understood perfectly what I was saying. Now, you know, I know none of you all finish each other's sentence. You can make a notion. I was giving sign language with words in a sense, but incomplete, and she fully understood what I was saying. And so I think some of you all understand what I'm saying, even though you may see the words misspelled. The only way to truly learn is to approach a topic as if you know nothing about it, and to be honest with the subject matter without filtering it through what we think, through what we believe, or through what we think we know. Therefore, in doing that, we do a disservice to the process of learning, which means you can see and not even see. The subject of salvation or being saved for many people have already been decided. And that's decided from a denominational or a theological perspective. This is why you'll have a Baptist idea of how to be saved, a Presbyterian idea of how to be saved, a Pentecostal idea of how to be saved, and various ideas even outside of that. Why? Because people have been taught about salvation in their theological and denominational circles instead of really searching it out through the scripture. Now, I used to see signs, and I don't know, I haven't seen them. Well, I do if I'm driving down the highway. But you ever seen the signs, Jesus saves? Now, that's a prominent evangelical thought. Because if Jesus saves, how were people saved before Jesus? Now, this is something theology has never really been able to adequately explain. And they'll say, you know, when Jesus resurrected or when he was dead, you know, he spent 3 days in the belly of the earth preaching to all of the dead saints that were before him. And it's like, okay, where do you find that at in the Bible? See, that's theology. You don't find it. Now, we know that he was 3 days in the belly of the earth, but it doesn't say he was preaching to the dead saints. And if they were saints, why did he need to preach to them? So you have to ask, and this is one of the things that I do when I'm studying and presenting, is I'm asking because I'm approaching it as if I don't understand it so that I can be honest with it and not read into or regurgitate what I've been taught. And through this process, my eyes are open in ways that they have not been opened before. And my hope is that yours will too. And so here's some questions. What does it mean to be saved? How does a person become saved? When does being saved begin? Who saves? These questions have religious answers, but they also have biblical answers. And what we're going to look at is biblical answers that hopefully is going to challenge your religious belief if you have religious beliefs on this topic already formulated in your mind. Now, here's the thing about the sinner's prayer. The sinner's prayer causes people to put their faith in the prayer and not the Savior. Because they said a prayer one day, they were saved. How? Because they said the sinner's prayer. They said it one day, and that day is the day they got saved. The sinner's prayer is a formulation of words that people now recite, listening to somebody leading them through the reciting of those particular words. And those words now, because they said them in that formula, provided salvation to the person who recited that prayer. And the problem oftentimes is that when a person recites something they don't truly fully understand, they don't truly fully understand how to live it out. You see, we live in a world that is constantly challenging us on a variety of levels and areas, and the world that we live in can bring the absolute worst out of us. And you see this playing out in the earth. Or it can bring the best out of us, but in order for it to bring the best out of us, the best have to be put in us. Because, see, we've been born in sin and shapen by the world in which we live in. The sinner's prayer really became popular with Billy Graham. Now, those of you who can go back a few years and remember Billy Graham going all over the world and preaching and teaching to large stadiums of people and at the end giving an altar call and people coming to Jesus. And now, you know, they would say these persons are saved. But studies have been shown that many of these individuals who have given their hearts to Jesus during many of these crusades are not to be found anymore. Not in church. Evangelical Christianity has done severe damage to the cause of Messiah and his gospel. Many of us who have been taught the gospel and taught salvation in church have led a certain life that is dictated by the denominational organization that we're a part of. And I remember many times, see, the thing that I'm not ever going to forget is what I was like before I came to the knowledge of truth. I'll never forget where I came from. In order for me not to forget where I came from, I have to remind myself constantly of where I came from. Now, I didn't always used to be this tall, handsome, and dark. I used to be short. I remember when I left Mississippi to join the military and I came back from the military and to a high school reunion, my classmates didn't know who I was. Because there was this growth spurt and this change in me to where it's like, okay, oh, you're Arthur. Yeah. And I remember the coach, one of the coaches who was at the reunion said to me, man, we sure could have used that height when you were in high school. But this was a major change that took place in me that I'm looking at me every single day. But people who haven't seen me in a while look at me and they see something different. The same thing with you. If you run across some of your childhood friends, unless you continually stayed in touch with them, communicated with them, many of them won't recognize you if they saw you today. I used to have hair. The sinner's prayer have given people a false sense of hope in salvation based on the prayer and not the lifestyle of the one who has said the prayer. After the prayer, the reciter is encouraged to go to and join a local church. Now, if any of you watched the Billy Graham Crusades, if any of you have gone to Crusades, you know, they'll have this massive altar call. And then Benny Hinn and some others, when they came along after Billy Graham, they began to try to connect with local churches, invite the pastors of those local churches to the healing crusades that they were having, and then try to put those local pastors on display and tell people, you know, you need to connect with one of these pastors. But it's rare. It's rare that those who do the crusade follow up and make sure that the person who has given their life and heart to Jesus is actually in a Bible teaching church. Because that doesn't happen. And it's one of the reasons why we kind of changed the model. For me, as I've been going through the process, it's about really getting congregations established. Because this was the biblical model. When the elders went out, they didn't just go out and do crusades and leave and go from city to city. No, they established elders in the cities that they went and ministered to. And so when they left a particular area, people were connected to the assembly where the word of Jehovah and the true gospel of the kingdom were being taught. Remember, there were synagogues. and places of assembly already existing in the places they went. So what I'm going to deal with you and show you in this teaching, I'm going to give you scripture so you got notes that you can take to make sure that you have a scriptural understanding. When the person goes to the local church of their choosing, they're indoctrinated. And this falls in line with what Messiah said to the Pharisees of his day. It says, you scour the world over to find one proselyte. And by the time you're done with them, they're twice the son of hell as they were before you found them. What do? They indoctrinated them in their belief systems, in their traditions, not in the word. He says, you all are teaching for commandments, the traditions of men, and making the word of Elohim of no effect. A person becoming traditional and denominational doesn't become saved. They don't become free. Truth is what makes men free when they apply the truth. When you apply his truth in your life, it's going to challenge you. If you're an angry, mean, vile person, you can't remain angry, mean, and vile by living according to his word. His word is going to confront your angry self. It's going to confront your vile self. It's going to confront your perversion. There are things that you can do going to church that if you got the word in you, you would stop doing. Why? Because the word is going to challenge you in that area. And once you become challenged in that area, you're going to have to assess whether you're going to continue to do what you were doing before the word or let the word transform you, which is going to change you. There are things that you can make excuses for in religion, in church. But the word leaves you without excuse. Think about your own introduction to God and Messiah and the church or churches you attended before walking this path that has led you here to House of Israel. You think about it. I've reflected much on my journey going all the way back to being a little boy in my parents' house. I'm constantly reminded. Now, I've said some things, and I think people hear me from where they are, not from where I am. And once I hear them reflect what they've heard, I said what I said, but not from the place in which they heard it. For instance, I got a note, I made a statement, I won't live in a trailer park. I have no problem with people living in trailer parks, but trailer parks ain't for me. Now, anybody who's happy living in a trailer park, by all means, you invite me to dinner, I'll come. I'll hang out with you in your trailer park, but I'm not going to be looking around the neighborhood to see if I can find a trailer in your neighborhood. And that's not to badmouth trailers. That's not what I'm doing. Remember when I did the teaching on true biblical prosperity, I said everybody's prosperity looks different. Your prosperity is going to look different from another person's prosperity. And so you don't judge somebody's prosperity, nor do you allow your prosperity to be judged. Because some of the things about religion is that religion, because of misunderstanding of teachings, have a tendency to cause people to judge people who got stuff. There's nothing wrong with having possessions. The problem is when your possessions possess you. Whatever you have, Father gave it to you. It ain't yours to begin with. And the moment you start treating his stuff like it's your stuff, then you have hijacked what belongs to him. We're stewards. That's all we will ever be. You can say you own this and you own that. Die. Take it with you. It don't work like that. You got to leave it, and somebody who didn't own it, what you own, is going to own what you used to own because you don't own it no more. The way people were saved in the Old Testament is the same way people are saved today. By trusting in Jehovah and obeying his words. Do a biblical search on the word obey in the Old and New Testament and see what you come up with. I challenge you to do it. You'd be surprised. Some of you won't. The word of God created, it created the world. Everything in the world was created by his word. The word of God became flesh. See, the problem people have with this idea of Jesus, regardless to his color, stature, or how long his hair, what color his eyes were, is that they forget that before the man manifested, it was the Word. The Word which was in the beginning. The Word which was in the beginning, which was God. And so in essence, the Word became flesh. What? The Word and God is one and the same. You can't separate his word from him. And this is what people do when they talk about we ain't under his word. We ain't under his law. We don't have to keep those words. Those were for the Jews. It's like, you know you're talking to a fool when you're talking to somebody. And I'm not backing down off that. Well, brother, you shouldn't call people fools. Fools are fools. What do you call a fool? You see, the word was with God in that he, God, spoke it. Receiving the word and believing it is what saves. Asking Jesus to come into your heart is not what saves you. Allowing his word to come into your heart. Allowing his word. Receiving his word in your heart, because his word is what sets you free. His word is what saves you. Not some blonde haired, blue eyed European. I had somebody, we put up, those of you who saw the teaching last week, my son created this banner about the death of Moses. And I had somebody write me and said, Moses wasn't white. At first, I know what I'm dealing with, but I'm gonna give him something to work with. I says, well, if you could please describe for me the pigmentation of Moses' skin and a means by which I can authenticate and validate your pigmentation, then I would truly appreciate it. It's like, what color was he? What hue was he? What pigmentation? Why is you stating something so silly in response? Oh, because they saw an image. And I can imagine where it's coming from. Because many, especially black people in Messiah today, is buying into this whole idea that all of Israel were black. And you got somebody who are teaching stuff, they can't prove what they're saying. They can look at geography and identify the possibilities, but it's still words that cannot be validated. Don't buy this stuff, brothers and sisters, because what happens is that when you meet these people, they have issues with people that look different than they do. In the body of Messiah, there is no Jew. There is no Greek. There's no male. There's no female. We are all one in him. And we have to remember that. If we're ever going to be able to fulfill the commission that he's given us. Because, when you take on that identity of color, you minister to the people who is your color.
Everybody else could go to hell or serve you. This is theology, folks. People coming up with stuff, pulling things out of the Bible, teaching them like their truth, and people buying into it and running with it. God is spirit. The word of God is spirit. This passage in Mark in the previous chapter hold major keys in understanding the subject of salvation and being saved. In the previous chapter, the disciples asked a question after hearing a teaching by Yeshua on the subject of inheriting eternal life. We did this teaching 2 weeks ago, and I pointed some things out, but I didn't go into any detail or depth. I have in times past in different teachings giving pieces and parts, but I'm going to focus specifically on this in this teaching. Mark 10:26. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Now, this is a question his disciples, these disciples had followed Yeshua all this time, and they didn't understand the idea of salvation based on how Yeshua was communicating it. To the point to when he was talking about this rich man and how hard it was for a rich man to enter into the kingdom, or how easy it was for camel to go into the eye of a needle than it was for a rich man to inherit the kingdom of Elohim. And then he said, and Yeshua looking upon them said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Now in a nutshell, what Yeshua was saying is that to be saved is a work of Jehovah. To be saved is a work of Jehovah. It always has been. The instructions given in this passage is recorded in all four Gospels. This is one of those rare places we're going to look at in Mark 11:1-11, that it has a record in all of the Gospels. And I'm going to read some of these and then I'll expound. Mark 11:1. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent it forth two of his disciples and said unto them, go your way into the village over against you. And as soon as you entered into it, you shall find a coat tied whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do you do this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. Now, one of the problems I found, you may not find this to be a problem, is in the Old Testament, it's easier to distinguish the Lord from the Lord. Because, you know, there is the Lord, L, capital L-O-R-D, and there is the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, where you know that if it's speaking of one, you know exactly who it's talking about. In the New Testament, that don't happen. So now you got to distinguish, because see, in the New Testament, the way the Christian mind has been trained is every time they see the word the Lord, they think who? So there's God, the Father, and then there's the Lord. And the Lord is generally interpreted as Jesus. But there are clear causes where the Lord that is being used in the New Testament is not referring to Yeshua. Now, in this particular case, it is. Say ye that the Lord hath need of him. And one could say, okay, Yeshua is speaking, but Yeshua is also ministering from a prophecy. And they went their way and found the coat tied by the door without in a place where two ways met. And they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do you loosing the coat? And they said unto them, even as Yeshua had commanded. And they let them go. And they brought the coat to Yeshua and cast their garments on him. And he sat upon him. And many spread their garments. Now, remember last week,
when we were looking at the teaching, the idea that they were going up for Passover and that there were a great crowd of people following. We talked about Yeshua's disciples, James and John, and their mother who came, and we identified that this within this group was the mother, because James and John was from the Galilee, but here they are now going up to Jerusalem, and the mama is with the group. But not only the mama is with the group, there's a great crowd of people following, and this was a pilgrimage where people were joining in as they were traveling up to Jerusalem, and all of these people are following them now. And then something strange happens. People start spreading their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, notice what I just did here in this particular passage. Because, see, a person will read, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord Jesus. But that's not what's going on here. He is Yeshua who's coming in the name of the one who sent him. And so I just simply make that clarification for you, because if I didn't make it for you, you would be like some who would interpret it as if it's one and the same. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And that name of the Lord there too should be Jehovah. But it's not capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in either of those passages. But because of where they come from, we know who they are and what it means and what it's saying. So in this passage, there are two things that take place. One, Hosanna is shouted by the people. Two, the people bless he, Yeshua, that comes in the name of Jehovah and in the name of Jehovah's kingdom. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God. It's not the kingdom of Yeshua. It's the kingdom of God. Now, he'll reign as king. No question about that. But never is it referred to the kingdom of Yeshua. It's always referred to the kingdom of heaven, which is synonymous with the kingdom of God. Many combine the two as one and reduce the passage to a shout of praise. Because what they read is, blessed is he that come in the name of the Lord, as if that's the definition of what Hosanna means. But when you look at the definition of what Hosanna is in the Greek, it doesn't do it justice, which further confuses, which we'll see. To further complicate the passage is the Greek definition of the word Hosanna, which we'll see a little later. Hosanna is used 6 times in the New Testament. It's not used once by that name or phrase in the Old Testament. That's why if you do a word search on Hosanna, you're going to find it 3 times in Matthew, 2 times in Mark, 1 time in John. And because this word is a New Testament word, then one can easily kind of discount it, especially once they see the Strong's definition and not do any further search. Luke's version of what happened. Luke 19:29. And it came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives. And if you had a map and you were familiar with the location and the directions, you can actually, if you've ever been to Israel and you stand on the Mount of Olives, there is several things there. But one thing specifically is that you can look over the valley and you can see the gate to the temple. It's boarded up. Can't go through it. There's a graveyard and then there's a gate. And then there are other gates that you can go through. But you can see the Temple Mount from that location, and the Dome of the Rock from that location on the Mount of Olives. But if you've never been there, then having a biblical map and being able to navigate that map, especially if you look at east, north, south, and west as to its location and proximity, you can begin to identify it. And he said, go into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you shall find a coat tied, whereon yet never man set loose him, wherever never man set. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the coat, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the coat? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. Now, somebody knows something that is not being recorded in the passage. Now, a Hebrew person who is familiar with the Hebrew scriptures will know what's going on. But a Christian who is looking at the Greek scriptures, who's not familiar with the Hebrew scriptures and the prophets, would not know what's going on. Because the bottom line is what is happening here is prophecy is being fulfilled. And when people are confronted with certain things that they know that is written, they know that they now are playing a role in the fulfillment of prophecy. And it's important to know when you are playing a role in what the Almighty has spoken. Because every last one of us have been given a role in the kingdom. You and I have a responsibility to the King. It's to the Great Commission that was commissioned us, which is why we pray each month for the Lord of the harvest to raise up laborers. As Yeshua said, pray ye that the Lord of the harvest will raise up laborers, because the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And though there are many laborers who are identified in the kingdom as laborers because they've accepted either the word in their heart or Jesus. And the difference between the people who accept Jesus in their heart and not the word in their heart is that they'll look to Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith, instead of the word. And they said, the Lord has need of him. And they brought him to Yeshua, and they cast their garments upon the coat, and they set Yeshua thereupon. So when the people see this happening, and they hear what's going on around them, there's something going on that is not a mystery to those of us. Remember when I say when we do verse-by-verse studies, it's important that when we get to, like right now, we're in Mark chapter 11, but you can't ignore Mark chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Because there are things that happened in those chapters that led us to where we are now. And if you don't take into consideration all the stuff that's led us to where we are now, you won't see what's going on now. It's clearly in front of us. And the same thing with any book of the Bible. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now, and at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God. And Luke gives us a little more insight. They praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. Now, from the time Yeshua showed up on the scene, he started doing miracles, signs, wonders, teaching, preaching. And people were familiar. They were not only familiar with this person because his word, his name went all the way into beyond Jordan, up to Tyre and Sidon. And he went all over into Syria. And people were bringing sick folk when they heard Yeshua was coming. And so folks were bringing sick folk from all over the place. And the question was, who is this man? Even in the last chapter, the blind man said, "You son of David. You son of David." So they're calling him things that a reader in the church reading the scriptures won't have a full understanding, because they won't understand the Hebrew portion. And I'm not talking about Hebrew. I'm talking about the Hebrew portion of the book. Can't separate the Hebrew portion from the Greek portion. But the New Testament believer in their mind does exactly that. And because of that, they're blind and they cannot see. They have eyes and they can't see what's clearly in front of them. And then they want to challenge and, you know, come at me. So you know what? Like I said, I don't have a problem with you coming at me. But you better come with word. Don't bring your theology, because I'll deal with your theology with the word. I live the word. Not your faith. My faith is grounded in his word. And like I've said, and I said it last night and almost in any teaching, if something I'm saying is not grounded in word, scripture, challenge me on it. I'll give you all opportunities in every service to walk up to the mic, whether you be on camera or not on camera. But your belief systems better be grounded in his word, because I'm going to call you out in a nice way. Just like you tried to call me out. See, you don't have to back down from people if you know what you're talking about. And so they're praising who? Praising Elohim with a loud voice for all the works they had seen. Seen where? In Messiah. Saying, "Blessed be the King, Yeshua, that cometh in the name of the Lord, Jehovah." Now, I know that's not in your Bible. I'm just trying to help bring clarification to you. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And you'll look at this highest. You'll see that one of the definitions for that word highest is most high. And so I can give you this. I can say to you that what they're saying is, "Blessed be Yeshua that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory to the Most High." That's what they're saying. But it don't say that like that in that passage. And this is why, you know, even though you have these study tools and you have the Strong's Concordance and lexicons and things of that nature, you just can't get stuck on a word definition. You have to know how to put it in its proper context, and that's based on the context in which it's in. This context, using this word and taking it over into another context where the word is taking it out of context. And people take things out of context and make them fit and create theology in that mindset. But even the theologians who are honest in their theology will show you what they did and try to explain why they did it, not with the intent to mislead, but then there are some whose intent is to mislead. And that's where you have to distinguish and separate those intents. And that's where the discernment of spirit help you in that process. You can't read and study the Bible with the Bible in a Strong's Concordance and a Bible dictionary. I mean, you can. But if you leave the Holy Spirit out of the process, ain't no telling what you might come up with. John's version. "On the next day, much people," John 12:12. "On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Yeshua was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, 'Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of Jehovah.' And Yeshua, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written," sat thereon as it is written, "'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt.'" That's written somewhere. These things understood not his disciples at the first. Why? But when Yeshua was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him. So the disciples is following Yeshua. They're listening to the teachings that Yeshua is teaching them, but they're not as knowledgeable of the prophets, so that when he does certain things, they don't make the connection to the prophets as someone who's familiar with the prophets. So when he goes to the woman at the well and ask her for a drink, and she says, "Our father gave us this well. Our father gave us this well." Who was her father? Joseph. Now, theologians will have us to believe that she's some mixed breed heathen, that the Samaritans were heathens who had no knowledge of what the real word of God said. But this woman says, "I know Messiah comes. And when he comes," how does she have this knowledge? She recognized who she was talking to. Because when he started asking her some questions, she put two and two together. Oh. Because she had knowledge. She knew. And this is the thing, brothers and sisters, those that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And because they reject knowledge. You see, the people who know about the Sabbath has knowledge of the Sabbath, but they reject the knowledge of the Sabbath as being required from them. They reject it. And what gives them the authority and right to do that? Their preachers, their denominations, their theology, their doctrines. And what did theology do? Theology created two Sabbaths, a Christian Sabbath and a Jewish Sabbath. When there's only one Sabbath, and it's not Christian or Jewish, it's Jehovah's Sabbath. It's only one. Theology can be dangerous, brothers and sisters. It can be good, but it can be dangerous. So these things his own disciples didn't understand. Now, Yeshua's teaching them and showing them, and they're seeing things, and it's like, he didn't send them into town. I mean, think about it. I tell you to go down the street, turn right, and go into this particular area, and there's a car sitting there. And I want you to go up and tell the person who is standing next to the car that I sent you to get the car. Give me the keys. And they give you the keys and let it come to me. See, that don't even sound right to some of y'all, do it. Because this is what's happening here. This is what's happening. So his disciples is like, what the? And they didn't understand what's going on at first. But then after he was glorified, they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things unto him. Now you think about this. This is why, see, they didn't remember until after the fact. But if they were thinking scripturally at the time, just like those who were doing what they were doing according to scripture. And this is why it's important for you to be mindful of scripture all the time, so as things are unfolding in front of you, you can make the connection, because the one you're connected to is going to give you the ability and the discernment to connect, lest you miss it and not understand what's going on. Matthew's version. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Yeshua two disciples, saying unto them, "Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her." So now, Matthew gives us two animals. And we dealt with this in this part of Matthew when we were going through Matthew, so we're not going to deal with it now. But there's a mother and a coat with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell you the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a coat, the foal of an ass. And where is this found? Two places, Zechariah, and another place, Isaiah. And this is where we're going to get into this idea of saved and salvation. Because what is happening here in this particular event is declarations and proclamations that is actually in the title of this teaching. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king cometh unto thee. He is just and having what? Salvation. Lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a coat, the foal of an ass. Behold, Isaiah 62:11. Jehovah has proclaimed unto the end of the world. Say you to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. Now, verse 6, Matthew 21, continuing. And the disciples went and did as Yeshua commanded them and brought the ass and the coat and put on them their clothes. And they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he, Yeshua, that cometh in the name of the Lord, Jehovah. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Yeshua, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Now, why do they call him a prophet from Nazareth? Because that's where he came. That's where he grew up. He wasn't born in Nazareth. Where was he born? In Bethlehem. He was born in a manger. He lived in a house. But before he lived in a house, the angel showed Joseph, they went up to Egypt until Pharaoh, until Herod and those who wanted the child dead had died and warned him, you can go back now. But remember, before they went to Bethlehem, they had gone up from the Galilee in order to do a census. And while they were there, the mother gave birth to the child. But by the time we get to a certain portion, when the wise men, the magi's came, they were back in Galilee. And so the wise men didn't go to some manger, to some sukkah. They went in the house. Search it out, you'll see. Mark 11. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna. Blessed is he, Yeshua, that cometh in the name of the Lord, Jehovah. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Yeshua entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, and he went out unto Bethany with the 12. So, let's dig in. The people cried out a prayer to be saved. Now, by the one who comes in the name of Jehovah. Hosanna is found 6 times in the New Testament as mentioned, but is not adequately or sufficiently defined in the Greek. This is what the Greek says. Hosanna is be propitious. That's all it gives you. But then in that origin, you see that it's a Hebrew word. It has a Hebrew origin. What is the Hebrew origin of the word? Because sometimes while you're looking in the New Testament and you're looking at words, especially if you're going to be looking in the New Testament, right? And you're doing a word study, and the New Testament quotes from the Torah, from the Psalms, or from the prophet, that's coming from the Hebrew portion of the book. But if you're looking at the Greek word, the definition in the Greek for a Hebrew word, chances are you're going to get something that is a little different. So what should you do? If you're looking at a prophetic word or prophecy or a quote from the Old Testament, why are you looking at it in the Greek? Find the Old Testament prophecy and search that out in its Hebrew context. This is how people miss this. Because they see Hosanna, they look in the Greek, the concordance, and what do you get? Hosanna, propitious. But where does the word come from? It comes from a Hebrew word. Actually, Hosanna is two Hebrew words. To get the breadth, depth, and full essence of meaning of the word Hosanna, we must go to the Hebrew scriptures and look at this word in the Hebrew. The Greek word Hosanna comes from the two Hebrew words, Yasha Ana or Yashana, meaning save now, I pray. It's a prayer. Hosanna is a prayer. But the Greek don't show you it's a prayer. So let's search it out in this Hebrew. Yasha means to save, to be saved, to be delivered. And let me stop and give you something that I truly pray and hope every last one of you grab a hold of. You see, for the longest time, when I thought of salvation, I thought of heaven. I thought to be saved is I'm going to go to heaven when I die. And so salvation has some future fulfillment that will come after the resurrection. But see, that's not the concept of salvation anywhere in the Bible. That's theological concepts. The Bible don't teach us that. Theology does. Because what the Bible teaches concerning saved is available to you and I every single day. How? You can be saved from poverty. You can be saved from sickness and disease. You can be saved from calamity and destruction. You can be saved from lack. You can be saved from yourself. But if you're putting it on a prayer to where you're going to go to heaven in the good old by and by, you miss the concept of salvation that is in the Bible, and you've adopted a theological, denominational concept of salvation. You don't even find that concept in the definition of salvation in the New Testament. But who cares? You should care. Because if you don't know it, you could be missing out on so much of what Father has for you and suffering in areas you got no business suffering. And the only reason why you're suffering is because of lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And because they reject knowledge. See, when you have the full understanding of what salvation is, you'd be a fool to walk away from it. There's that word again. The way it's used to save, savior, deliver, help, preserve, salvation, avenge. You know you could be saved from your enemies. What does that got to do with going to heaven? You got your enemies here right now. When you understand what is available, it should change your conversation, your word choice, your use of words, And you will use biblical terminology in order to manifest the biblical reality that is available to each and every one of us. See, Father is not trying to get us to go to heaven. He's trying to get us to bring heaven to earth. That's the whole point of praying. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. See, I want the kingdom now. I want everything that the kingdom has to offer now. I want to walk in the fullness of the power of the kingdom now. I want to deal with the enemy. See, the enemy can't, he can go in the presence of the Almighty, and he could even come in our presence, and we need to recognize when he's in our presence and how he got in our presence and through whom he came in our presence too, so that we can adequately deal with them and him. Because if you got people that you allow access into your presence and they keep bringing the devil in your presence and you keep allowing them access into your presence and they keep bringing the devil in your presence and now you got to deal with the devil because they in your presence. You better recognize cut. Sometimes the only way to get rid of the devil is to get rid of some people. Trying to help you. So there's that word yasha, to save, to be saved. And then there's that word ana. Notice it. We beseech you, oh now, I pray. The way it's used, I pray, I beseech you. Now, those King James folks used to go into the prayer closet, Lord, I beseech you in the name of you. How many ever prayed that, like that? Come on, I didn't pray like that. Come on. I'll throw my hand up there. None of y'all pray like that. I beseech you, Lord Jesus. I beseech you, Heavenly. Oh, man. Okay. Anyway. That's the Hebrew, I pray. And so it's a matter of finding where it's coming from, because this is where the psalmist comes in the Hebrew portion of the scripture. Save now, I beseech you, O Lord, Jehovah. O Lord, Jehovah, I beseech you, send now prosperity. This is what is in Psalms 118 and 25, what is happening and what these people are crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, is that they're crying out. It's the Psalm 118, Psalms 118, 25 and 26. And when you look at Psalms 118, 25 and 26, it says, save us now. There's another. Verse 26, I'm going to jump ahead. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You see the two parts? Save now. Blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord. But some will say, and this is what the theologians and the concordances, not the concordance, the Bible dictionaries and commentaries say, is that Hosanna is a proclamation of praise. That's what it says. Hosanna is a proclamation of praise. No, it's not. Hosanna means save now. I pray. So what is the people shouting? Why are they shouting Hosanna? See, this is Old Testament. You may not think about that like that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all part of the Old Testament. You see, theologians will tell their people, Christians will tell their people, churches will tell their people that the church began on the day of Pentecost. That the Holy Spirit is what gave birth to the church. Well, if the Holy Spirit is what gave birth to the church and the Holy Spirit was outpoured in the book of Acts, How does Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John become Old Testament? I mean, New Testament. It's in the New Testament, but who did it like that? Man did that. And put that page between Malachi and Matthew, and it caused that great division between the Old Testament and the New Testament. See, people think that, you know, and I've that one day, I don't know who it was, Joseph Smith or Paul or somebody was out in the desert, in the wilderness, and God handed them a King James version of the Bible from heaven. And that every word in it is infallible. People can be so dumb. And I say that about me because I'm people. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about me. I've been dumb. And I've chosen, I'm not going to be ignorant anymore. See, there's a difference between being dumb. See, being dumb is having knowledge and not using it. Being ignorant is lacking knowledge. Now that I have knowledge, I need to know how to properly apply it. So I'm no longer ignorant nor dumb, walking in authority, walking in power, not being afraid of man, not being afraid of the devil, not being afraid of anybody, knowing who I am and my identity in him. And that way I don't have to mistreat or treat somebody like they're lesser than. No. You know, if you want to act lesser than, you know, I'm going to try to bring you up. But if you refuse to come up, I'll leave you there. Maybe it's not my job to bring you up. And this is how I recognize those that I'm assigned to. Because just because people show up, you got to know everybody who show up in your life weren't sent by Jehovah. You better know who he sent. And you better know who he didn't send. Because that's how you determine who is for you and who's against you, who you're to pour into and who you're to avoid. Even Yeshua didn't go up to Jerusalem anytime. He went when it was appropriate as he was sent and led. Why? Because there were some folks up there who wanted to, he had some enemies in Jerusalem. Folks who wanted him dead. And they came all the way down to the Galilee looking for him. Sometimes you be someplace else other than where they are and they'll come looking for you. I mean, you think about it all the time, Yeshua tried to get away from people. We went through that in Mark. We went through that in Luke. We went through that in Matthew and in John. He got in a boat to go to the other side. Sometimes he left the country. He's like, man, these people, I just need some time with my disciples because there's much work to be done to pour into them. And I don't need all the distractions of all the needs of all the people who are coming to get their needs met, but they're not coming for what is really going to help them. And that's the word. Because see, there are people who want what you got, but not really. They want the material, but they don't want the word. See. And even then we're warned, casting our pearls. See, I saw some things. I've seen a lot of things. See, if the enemy can extrapolate the resources that Father has given you for one thing and redirect them into another area, then that need that he provided for has been squandered. That's misappropriation. It's a crime in corporate America. If you take funds and move them and use them for something other than what they were allocated for. And so if you misappropriate, and we as people, especially me as a leader, just because somebody comes to me with a need doesn't mean that that need is for me to meet. I need to meet the need that the Almighty has sent to me, and I need to discern it lest somebody come in and carry off resources that they ain't got no business with. And now here I am lacking. I'm telling you, man, when you start applying that word, your eyes start being open and Father begin to show you things. He does. Whew. So going back as to how this word Yasha is used, Jonah 4:2. And he prayed, Anah. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee. Guess what word that is? It's the second part of that. Hosanna, Anah. O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? And then in Genesis, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did not do unto evil, and now we pray. Anah, forgive. I'm just making the connection between Hosanna, save, I pray. It's a prayer. It's a prayer on how to be saved. A prayer to be saved. And it's not so just for the good by and by. As I was sharing a story several weeks ago, I was driving down this two-lane road in South Carolina, and there was this truck. And that truck had crossed the line. And right now, I'm looking at a head-on collision. And the words that came out of my mouth, they saved me. Saved me. See, sometimes when you're heading into a crash and you don't know what to say, you try to brace and it's like, save me. Save me. Folks are coming at me. Some kind of animal, whatever the case may be. Save me. There's a shooting taking place. You're in a place and you see how these random things are happening. Lord, save me. See, what this goes back to is whosoever shall call on the name of shall be what? Saved. When? Now. You see how just a simple use and understanding of Hosanna in its Hebrew understanding can be used in so many different applications that has absolutely nothing to go with going to heaven. Let me show you. I'll give you a little bit more and we'll close. So Hosanna was a prayer that has been turned into an exclamation of praise. However, when you look at what is actually being said, the person saying it, it is saying, blessed be he. That's the praise part. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of Jehovah. We have blessed you out of the house of Jehovah. See, when they said Hosanna, blessed is he who come in the name of, save me now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Jehovah. See, Jehovah is sending his salvation into the city of Jerusalem. But guess what? They rejected. Not all, but many did. Verse 2, Matthew 21, saying unto them, go into the village. I think we did that. So, salvation and being saved in the Bible have always been associated with faith and obedience to Jehovah. That's key. To be saved by Jehovah, one must call on Jehovah. That's key. To call on Jehovah, one must believe he exists. And he is. That's key. Being saved is a process that requires abiding in Jehovah's word and enduring to the end of our earthly life. I remember theology explaining, you know, we've been saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved. Now, that was their way of talking about this whole process, which means that salvation begins at the moment of acknowledging the Almighty and his word and then walking and abiding in that word. And if you do this to the end, then you will die in what? The word. That's the way theology explained it. Evangelical theology has introduced and established theological teachings and thoughts and principles that have divided denominational ministries on the subject of salvation and how one gets saved. That's the work of theology. That's why you got all of the different denominations and belief systems out there. That's not the word doing that. That's men's interpretation of the word and then herding people into their camp. So now if you're not in this camp, you're in the wrong camp. And you got all this nonsense going on where people, it's like you got the Bible, I got the Bible, you call God God and Father, I call him God and Father, you call him Jesus, I call him Yeshua. You got other people who call him Jesus, that denomination call him Jesus, that denomination call him Jesus. So you got a denomination that believes in God who calls on Jesus or Yeshua, who believes another denomination that believes in God and calls on Jesus or Yeshua, and they going to hell. Well, why are they going to hell and they calling on the same God and the same Jesus you calling on? How did that happen? That's not the work of Scripture. That's the work of men and their interpretation of Scripture and then their theological dispensations. Most believers today believe that the only way to be saved is to believe in Jesus and saying the sinner's prayer or a prayer of repentance using a set of words, inviting the Savior into one's hearts. Amongst denominational practitioners, theological arguments of once saved, always saved, losing one's salvation, when is a person saved, etc., that have led to many arguments and debates. All because people don't understand the full concept of saved, of salvation. If you're constantly calling on his name, and how you do that? You do that in prayer. You do that through the application of his word. You do that when you praise him, this is an ongoing, everyday event. How often do I walk with him? Every day. Every day. So if I'm walking with him every day, I'm always in his presence every day. He's always in my presence every day. We're communing together, and we're communing through communications, through prayer. You know, you may not call prayer communicating with the Almighty. But that's exactly what you're doing. But communication is two ways. And now you're praying without ceasing. Why? Because you're constantly communicating. You're constantly in prayer. You're constantly in communing. You're walking with him. He's walking with you. You're aware of him. He's aware of you. You're talking to him. He's talking to you. He's ordering your steps. He's leading you. He's showing you which way to go. He's showing you your provisions. You're acknowledging him in all your ways, and he's doing what? He's directing your path. As long as you do that, ain't no way in the world. You're not going to go in places he ain't leading you. Because in order for you to go someplace where he ain't leading you, that means you got to depart. You got to go in a different direction than the direction that he's trying to get you in. Some believe in two distinct paths to salvation, one for Jews, one for Christians. One must ask oneself again, how were people saved before Yeshua came? And now, the evolution of salvation and being saved from the Catholics to evangelical Christianity. You see, the Catholic model was based on penance, absolution, purgatory, and donations. The Protestant model was predestination. Especially the Calvinistic model. The evangelical model came about with the sinner's prayer. So when people started evangelizing and Christian evangelicals, this is where the altar calls come in. Calling people up front and asking them to recite a prayer and then, you know, causing them to now be a member of the church. And then there's the biblical or Hebrew model in the Torah, which we just seen, and I'll give you a few scriptures. Exodus 14:30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. He saved them. Now, the word saved there is what? Yasha. Same word in Hosanna, but not in Hosanna, in Psalms where Hosanna comes from. Saved now. Earlier in the passage, Moses made this statement. And Moses said unto the people, Exodus 14:13, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of Jehovah. And later in he says, and he saved them that day. They saw his salvation. It was material. It was manifested. When salvation takes place, it's visible. You ain't got to wonder, oh, I need to be assured of my salvation. What do you mean you need to be assured? That was some nonsense they came up in the Baptist church. Assurance of salvation. Well, I'm not sure I'm saved, Reverend. Well, why ain't you show, honey? Well, you know, I just don't know. I don't feel saved. Well, let me tell you, didn't you ask God to come into your life? Yeah, then you saved. You see how that conversation is? A person don't feel saved. How can you be saved and not feel saved? That means you don't feel safe. You're not sure. Do you know God? Well, I said the prayer. So he says, stand still and you shall see and see the salvation of Jehovah, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again, no more forever. That salvation is Yeshua. Yeshua. Salvation, deliverance, welfare, prosperity, deliverance, salvation, victory, health, welfare. All of those areas, we can be saved. And notice it has nothing to do with going to heaven. Oh, well, that's Old Testament, brother. You got to get to the New Testament salvation. Stay tuned. Numbers 10:9. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppress you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God and you shall be saved from your enemies. Salvation and saved in the New Testament. Salvation, soteria. Deliverance, preservation, safety. Deliverance from the molestation of enemies in an ethical sense, that which concludes to the souls of safety or salvation. Of messianic salvation. Salvation as the present possession of all true believers, future salvation, the sum of benefits and blessings which the believers redeemed from all earthly ills will enjoy after the visible return. After the visible return. After the visible return of Messiah from heaven. You see how these theological definitions. It's like it started off well, but then it ended that salvation comes in the good old by and by. Saved, sozo. Saved, sozo. And this is, I'm almost done. To save, keep safe and sound. So you need to be safe and sound when you're in a war zone. You need to be safe and sound when there are terrorists that are going around at night. You need to be safe and sound. See, a person who is saved is safe. And when you are saved, you don't care about death in the sense of dying because you know to live is Messiah, to die is gain. You don't lose. And because of that, you don't have to be fear of the terror. You're bold. To save, keep safe, sound, to rescue from danger or destruction, to rescue from injury or peril, to save a suffering one from perishing, one suffering from disease, to make well, heal, restore, to help. Do you think about, see, now I know, you know, I need healing. No, you need to be saved. Healing is saved. That's one of the words here, right? To make well. Remember the woman? Remember last week, the blind man? You should say, your faith have made you whole. Your faith has saved you. restored to health, to preserve one who is in danger or destruction, to save or rescue. And then there's this, you know, you can go anywhere with this, to save in the technical biblical sense. What does that mean? I know what to save in the technical biblical sense, that means I'm going to heaven. But I die, it ain't there. But that's how one would interpret it. Why? Because they'll read into the definition what they believe saving is. To deliver from the penalties of the messianic judgment, to save from the evils with obstruct the reception of the messianic deliverance. How is it used in the Bible? To save, to make whole, to heal, to be whole. That's how the word is used. Not to go to heaven, although that is. See, the whole idea of going to heaven simply means that where he is, I am. Where he is, I am. Why? Because he's in me and I in him. So he's in me right now. I need to just be mindful of the fact that he's in me right now. That wherever I'm at, that I have a companion, I have a posse, I have somebody who has got my back, my front, my side. I'm surrounded by him. You hear me? Because why? I'm in him. And he is my rear guard. He's my strong tower. He is my deliverer. He's my healer. He is my salvation. He is my all in all. If I understood salvation biblically. Otherwise, I'll have a theological understanding and won't use salvation hoping that when I die, I'm going to heaven. How is it used? I'm going to give you a couple of scriptures and then we're going to close. I know we're going to close here, but I ain't told you when. But we're getting there. Romans 10:10. For with the heart man believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of Jehovah shall be saved. Why? Because Paul is quoting from Joel. So you see this in the New Testament, but if you don't have knowledge of this is a quote, then you won't know where this is at. And here's what it says in Joel 2. This is why it's important to know the Hebrew scriptures. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved, delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as Jehovah has said, and in the remnant whom Jehovah shall call. See, salvation comes from Jehovah. You want to know something that you may not hear many preachers say, if any? Yeshua had to be obedient to Jehovah's word to be saved. Even he had to obey Jehovah's word. I got scripture for you. Yeshua had to obey Jehovah to become Savior. Hebrews 5:7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that believe. It's right there laid out if you take off them theology glasses. And you got people always learning. They want to go to this class and go to that class and study under this person and study, 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 study. It's like, when you going to start putting that into practice? You feel good drinking your coffee and studying your scriptures. For what? To do what with it? What you going to do with it? See, you got to walk in this authority. And you know, when you walk in this authority, it's going to set you free. It's going to set you free from them cigarettes. It's going to set you free from your lusting. It's going to set you free from pride. It's going to set you free from cussing. It's going to set you free from everything that is not like him. Because he's going to confront it. And now you got to deal with it. What you going to do with it? Deny him? Because if you deny him, deny. You know what? See, whoever deny me before men. That's not saying I don't believe in Jesus. That's simply saying the word is coming at you and you resist it. You deny the word in that area. And then you make excuses for your pride. You make excuses for your arrogance. You make excuses for being like your daddy, who ain't in heaven, the ones that's on earth. You just make excuse after excuse after excuse instead of changing. That's denying the Lord. That's denying the word. That's allowing the word to not make the change in you so that you begin to look like your father who is in heaven. And then you make excuses for it. Yeah, I'm coming for you. So I have nothing to lose. I done gave up everything. I can go today. Not my time. I don't plan on going today because I got a lot of years ahead of me. So folks can talk and scheme and plot, but I'm in this for the long haul. I hope you are too. Now, you see how that close snuck up on you? You didn't even know I closed. With that, I'm done. Father, thank you. Thank you for all that you do, for all the words that you give us. Show us how to walk in these truths, to apply salvation, to be saved, to pray to be saved continuously, each and every day. To walk with you and commune with you each and every day, from sun up to sun up. Even when we lay down to sleep, we sleep in you. In you we live. We breathe. Our existence is in you. And we acknowledge these things because we know them to be true. And so we thank you and we bless you. Amen. So now we're going to give you an opportunity to seek clarification if you lack it, understanding if you need it, to comment, to give some input. If there's something you'd like to add or revelation that you believe you received. You know, sometimes if Father has spoken to you and you speak it out, now it's like, okay, the cat's out the bag. I remember last week, you know, and I was, okay, I think, anyway. He can handle it. Last week, Thomas was here, remember? Thomas came up and, you know, he said a lot, but he left some stuff out. And then, you know, when he came back, he put it out there. And by putting out there, it's like you can't hide that anymore. It's a matter of embracing it. Some people are afraid. You've heard people. I've heard people, and I avoid this. I used to think like this. It's like, okay. Something's happened. I want to make sure it's solid. I don't want to say something too soon because it may bring some bad luck. Now, I'm just acknowledging how I used to think because, you know, people don't want to say something out there and put it out there because then they don't want to have to eat those words. That means they lack confidence in what is actually happening. See, when Father has spoken to you, there's nothing wrong. And in fact, it's best sometimes to speak it out there, because sometimes some people say Father told them to do something and they procrastinate and drag their feet and don't do it. And this is where iron sharpens iron. This is where we provoke one another. What do you mean God told you to do something and you haven't done it? Why haven't you done it? What's wrong with you? And then some people think, man, I shouldn't have said nothing. No, you did right by saying something. Now do what you're supposed to be doing. I know I'm a little rough, but I'm rough on me. And that's all right. Only because I love me some me. That's why I'm rough on me. So if I'm rough on you, it's because I love me some you too. That's what this is coming from. This is how the Almighty loves us. Because he's going to hold us accountable, brothers and sisters. I don't want to stand in front of him making excuses. Amen. Any comments, any questions? Come on, y'all. I know this. Y'all had all these questions before the message. What you got for me now?
Oh, you want to
know? No, go ahead.
Okay, all right.
Yes.
All right. Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom. Ooh,
that was loud. I want to give glory to the King for the message that he brought forth today.
Glory
to you. It has opened my eyes to things that I had not an understanding to or of. And now, knowing what I know, I can walk out and share this information with those who I know need to know. Amen. I have a lot of people that I know they need to know because they are being misled. And with more information, as I walk this walk out every day, I learn more and more to the point where Father will say to me, today is your day. It's time to go do what I created you to do.
Amen.
So I thank you. I praise you, Heavenly Father, for what you have Amen. Done for all of us, those watching on TV, on their phones, or wherever they are receiving this word. Mm-hmm. And I pray that they will receive it and it will cause them to seek thy face even more. Glory Amen. To the King.
Glory to him. Amen.
Well, Hosanna, I've been saved from ignorance about description. I'm one of the ones, because I wrote Arthur when I saw the title for this and I saw the verses. I said, you sure this is the right description of this teaching? Because I didn't see nowhere in there was prayer. But, of course, I hadn't done the background search for it. And saw that this was very enlightening, and very glad that I was here today to be able to hear this. And thank Amen. You. And I do remember one time I asked you, I said, how you come up with all this stuff?
Amen.
And you know what you said? You said, I'm the apostle. I'm glad that you are the apostle. And I'm glad that you are dedicated to searching and bringing this to us. But let me also say, for anybody that's hearing this, the word is there for all of us to go into Amen. And search. The word is not of any private interpretation so that only apostles, pastors, teachers, evangelists, or whatever can pull out the truth of the word. We all can when we ask Father to help us and go into it with, like Arthur said, a clear mind without putting our beliefs that we have learned before as a filter to seeing him. The clarity of his word.
Amen.
Thank you again.
And in saying that, that was not, I mean, any of you who know me, I've never introduced myself as Apostle Arthur. I don't operate in titles like that. I walk in my calling. And this is because of embracing what Father has called me to, recognizing that there are demonic forces that are warring against us, that until we acknowledge, let me throw a few things out there for you. If a person doesn't know their identity, The enemy will try to give them one. And there are many people out there who are embracing identities because of some feeling or something the enemy is. You know, if the enemy tells you, you know what, you gay. I think you like both men and women. And now you start laying claim to being bisexual. You know, I think you like men better than you like women. Matter of fact, you look like you like women, men better than you like women. You're homosexual. And a person now embraces homosexuality. You see, these things that people are embracing as far as their identity, hims and theys and pronouns and all this other stuff, it's because of these voices that are speaking to them and being verified by other people who don't know the Spirit, don't have the Spirit, and it's confirming what they already believe because of what the enemy has spoken to them, all because they don't understand their identity. That's the same thing not only in the natural spiritual, but also in the spiritual, when it comes down to being a pastor, being an evangelist, being a teacher, being a prophet, being an apostle. See, when that identity is given to you, you got to embrace it. Just like a person can embrace being what they believe to be a homosexual, you got to be as tenacious about what you are called to. Because with that calling that you are called to comes your identity and the authority to walk in that identity. And you pronounce it. That's why I called Thomas out last week. That's why I've been calling people out in ministers training. Because, see, you can play around and dance around talking about, you know, I think I'm called to this and I think I'm called to that. And it's like, well, what are you called to? Don't be confused. Because once you know what you've been, embrace it now. Because with the embracing of what it is you've been called, you got the authority to walk in it. So when the enemy comes at you, you know how to tell him to get away and where to go. That's about embracing. So that's what I meant when the fact is, as I've shared with you, I knew I was an apostle 5 years before I actually embraced it. It took the naming of my son for me to embrace what I've been called to. I know what the struggle is like to struggle with embracing what you have been called to. And even people who come out of the closet, because I was in the closet on my calling until I came out. Even people who come out the closet has been in the closet for a while wrestling with their identity. Now the question is who called you that? Because now it's going to manifest itself. Yes, ma'am.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
I feel like I'm going to put myself in a hot seat here, but
you probably will, but go ahead on anyway.
So, as you, most of you know, I grew up in church all my life, and I've been attending HOI for just about a year, so
wow.
This is new. I know it's been a year. Okay, so I was just thinking, you know, these are some of the things in church that I was taught, and no scripture specifically, but the ideas, you know. So, of course, you have John 3:16, then you have, you know, that, of course, Jesus came and shed his blood, died on the cross, rose again. He makes us clean, white as snow. And the whole idea is that Jesus' blood is what saves us. So if you can speak to some of those ideas and what we were taught and connected to, you know, your teaching today.
Yeah, it's pretty simple. I don't look at Jesus as a man. I look at Yeshua as the Word. Because what saves us is not the man. What saves us is the Word. But the same Word has been in the beginning. This is how those in the Old Testament were saved. Why? Obeying the Word of Jehovah. If Jehovah speak to you and you obey that Word. And that's why I challenge you. Look up the word obey. Look it up in the New, Old, and the New Testament, in all the places that it's in. Because you could say you believe in Jesus and not obey the word. Does that make you saved? Your confession don't make you saved. If that word is in you, you have to abide in his word, and his word has to abide in you. And what is this? Forever, Yeshua said that whoever abide in me and my word abide in them, they are my disciples. You see. So there are many who are saying stuff. They're making confessions. And this is the problem that I had with this idea of salvation in some sinner's prayer. It's because a person will confess and ask Jesus to come into their life, but don't really understand what they're asking, don't know what it is they're doing. And this is why they go on and away and start continuing to live a lifestyle like they lived before they came.
What about specifically, you know, the blood of Yeshua and the power in the blood?
Those are jargons. I plead the blood of Jesus. It sounds spiritual. You plead the blood of Jesus on what? Where did that come from? Who in the Bible pleaded the blood of Jesus? Now, people in the church plead the blood of Jesus. Well, I'm covered by the blood. You don't look bloody to me. I know what they're saying, but you ain't covered by no blood. Otherwise, I would see blood covering you. See, these are jargons and statements that people make, and it sounds spiritual, and other theological, spiritual-minded people accept that. I know what you mean. I'm covered and saved under the blood, too. I don't have to keep no law. I don't even have to go to church. It's like, okay. And so there's a lot of theology out there. People are standing on theology, thinking they're standing on the word.
Shalom.
Shalom, brother.
I'm going to do two things. First, I'm going to make a statement, then I'm going to ask a question.
Okay.
I'm going to read it so I don't miss anything. Today, you sound like a Baptist preacher delivering the right word, truth, and light about the Father's word. I want to thank you for that.
A Baptist preacher.
Yes, sir.
Now, you know, you just cussed. Now,
just, I thought that's I was all right. I thought you were giving me some accolades,
but yeah.
I thought I was giving a compliment.
That's all right.
But it was good. Thank you for a great teaching. Oh, it was good. And my question is this. In reading and studying the Bible, I ran across a passage, I think it's Matthew 5:22, about the word food. If you will dig a little bit deeper in about
food,
using the word food or calling food, one's son food. For my understanding is that you call no man food or else they headed towards hell's fire. Can you dig a little bit deeper into that?
Well, what I would encourage you to do, and you can really dig deeper in it yourself, and I'm not shying away from it, it is look up fool.
I did.
And look up foolish.
I did.
And a foolish person is a fool.
But the Bible said call no man fool, whether it's
right,
foolish or fool. If foolish is leading to the word fool, then the Bible says call no man fool. And this is what I'm trying to understand.
Yeah, what does it mean when the Bible says don't call any man a fool? What do you call a fool? Thank you.
If I may, when you covered verse by verse in Matthew, you went over that specifically, and it gave me new understanding because I thought the way Vincent is asking that from my previous understanding before you covered it.
Mm-hmm.
So if you look at his teaching on Matthew in that scripture, Vincent, Arthur does cover it. He gives a full explanation of why you shouldn't call anybody a fool because basically they'll come after you.
Mm. Well, and that will help. But again, theology says don't call any man a fool. And yet we see people in the Bible calling men fools. Now, something's wrong with that theology.
I agree, and that's what I'm trying to understand. The Bible says, and it go, if you go to Matthew 5:22,
mm-hmm.
it says, even the Messiah says, call no man fool. If you do, you headed towards hell's fire. And then if you, other people are
no,
in
it doesn't say that.
Well, let me read it.
I'll read it for you.
Okay.
No, you go ahead. I'll let you read it. We're waiting.
Oh, you're waiting? Oh,
you're going to read it.
Oh, okay. It's Matthew 5:22. Then Jesus said, whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into fiery hell. Matthew 5:22.
And what version of the Bible are you reading from? Because obviously it's one of them different versions that we use.
Excuse me?
What version is it?
It's 5:22.
What version? What Bible version? Translation.
Now let's go to King James.
Are you reading the King James?
No, I'm not. It doesn't say King James here. But if you go to let's try another Bible. Let's try King James. Let's try the New.
No, just try King James because you could study from the King James Bible. You can't study from them other ones. And some of these other versions of the Bible mix words in, and it leads people. But read from the King James if you don't mind.
Right.
Matthew 5:22.
Let me go to King James.
Now, you should be used to that by that technology by now. Okay, I'm going to let you read it out of your Bible.
I found it. This is Matthew 5:22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause should be
with
in danger
with
of
who?
The just.
Angry with who?
Angry
with who?
With his brother.
Okay.
Without a cause, he'll be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raka, which
to means, who?
To his brother.
Okay.
Raka, which means fool, shall be in danger of this council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell's fire.
Yeah. Now, notice what it's saying here. First of all, you're dealing with your brother. First of all, you're dealing with your brother. Your brother is supposed to be one who believe like you believe.
Okay.
You don't call your brother a fool. But if a person is being a fool, what do you call them? Now notice what else it says. It doesn't say if you call somebody a fool, you going to hell. It says you will be in danger of. That's what it says.
Okay.
Read it.
Right, that's what it says. You'd be in danger of counsel going to hell. But
so,
I understand.
So does it say that you can't?
No. What I understand you to say is this. If you're my brother and you are, and I call you a fool, then I would be in danger of going to hell's fire. But anyone who is not my brother or sister, I'm allowed to say that without being in danger of going into hell's fire. That's what I can take away today.
And that's one way to take it away.
Okay.
Another way, if you're acting foolish.
You say I'm acting foolish?
No, I say if.
Yeah.
You are acting foolish.
All right.
And I say, hey, brother, you are acting foolish. It's the same thing.
Right. Correct.
Because you're acting foolish. I'm not in danger of nothing. I'm just calling you out.
I heard that's right. That's right.
Because that's right. Like I said, what do you call a foolish person?
Well, you call them foolish. If they're a fool, acting like a fool, then they're foolish.
But foolish and fool is the same.
But then again, if you're my brother or my sister and I'm calling you foolish, then I'm in danger of go into hell's fire. I could say to my brother, to my sister, I think you're acting inappropriately.
Well, let me give you Yeshua's words. How about that? Because he said in Matthew 7, everyone that hears these sayings of mine and do them not shall be likened unto a fool, a foolish man. That man builds his house on a sand. And then he called the Pharisees, Matthew 23:17, you fools and blind, for whether is greater the gold or the temple? In Matthew 23:19, you fools. And then there was the wise versions and the foolish ones. And so when I'm looking at a verse, I don't get stuck in a verse. I want to see how that word is used. Because it's used in ways to where you're calling a person based on their behavior. Because even if I have a brother, and that brother of mine, like some of these so-called people who call themselves brothers of mine, tell me I don't have to keep the Sabbath. I don't have to obey the law. I'll say to my brother, you fool.
Then he's really not your brother if he's not keeping the
word. But he claims to be.
He may claim to be, but he's not.
So how would I know?
By his action.
By his fruit.
By his fruit.
By his fruit.
Right. So you can find that in different parts of Scripture about others saying or calling you fool, but it still goes back to what word do you believe? What word do you accept as your word that you can stand on and say that you should not do? If it's over in another verse, if it's over in another book, and it's saying that someone is calling someone a fool, whether it's the Messiah or who is calling someone a fool, that you're headed to hell's fire. I'm just trying to
understand. You're in danger of, not you're headed, you're okay, in danger of.
So if you're in danger of, how do you correct it?
You correct it
by asking forgiveness.
If a person is behaving like a fool, I have every right, authority biblically, of calling them a fool without being in danger of any hellfire.
Then you're stuck.
Stuck on a verse. You're stuck on the words of a verse. And this is how theology gets us stuck. Because I'm giving you other verses that is saying contrary to what you're saying.
Right.
And you ain't hearing none of that because you're stuck on that verse.
No, I'm hearing it, but I'm just trying to understand it. Why are they saying one thing over here and another over there?
Context.
So what do we believe? So what is solid?
Context.
That we can believe and accept as his word. That's what I'm trying
to find. So here's what I'm hearing you say. That if a person is behaving like a fool, you can't call him a fool, you'll be in danger of hellfire.
Well, that's what I'm saying, but I try to live my life based on what I'm reading.
So you admit that's what you're saying?
I'm sorry?
You admit that's what you're saying?
No.
You just admitted it.
I said I would use the word he's acting inappropriately, not that he or she is a fool, because I tried not to call for years, and a person is acting like what we're discussing right now, like a fool, I try to say they're acting inappropriately because I read in one scripture and I read in other scriptures, you call no one a fool unless you're headed towards hell, then danger.
So Yeshua is headed toward hellfire.
No, that's not what I'm saying.
Because he called several people fools.
He has.
Right.
And I'm just trying to understand.
Then how is he not headed to hellfire?
I'm sorry.
How is he not headed to hellfire? He said those words.
That's true, and that's what I'm trying to understand. I'm just trying to understand what parts do I base my belief on. That's all I'm trying to call out and trying to understand. If you say it over here, you shouldn't, and you say it over here, it's okay. How do you get to the middle?
Remember when we started this teaching out, and I said that when you already have a way of thinking and you read the Bible, you read the Bible applying that way of thinking. By your own words, you have all your life avoided calling somebody a fool because of that one verse.
That's true.
So that's your way of thinking. And as long as you think that way, that's what you're going to do. but I'm showing you other examples that hopefully will give you a broader way of thinking. You can call it inappropriate. You can say whatever it is you want to say. But if a person is behaving like a fool, if a person is operating as a fool, I can say, hey, brother, you're acting inappropriate. What am I saying? What am I saying? I'm saying it without saying it.
Yeah.
But inappropriate, well, you know, inappropriate for you and inappropriate for me is differently. No, you're acting like a fool.
Okay. All right. Thank you.
Can I just add one thing?
You can.
Yeah, just real quick.
If you want to jump in the middle of this.
No. To me, it sounds like if there's fruit or behavior, you can call them out. If not, don't assume someone's a fool without behavior or fruit of that. Even listening to a word or a preaching, you know, again, don't call them a fool without really seeing the fruit.
Now I could throw some out there, but I want to end this. So, because I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, people have their way of thinking. They have their way. They have their belief systems. And their belief systems are contrary to what is clearly written. And yet they operate on their belief systems, even though it's contrary to what is written. It's like, how can a person who loves God identify as something God is against? They got a belief system that they're operating in.
Hi, yes, Shabbat Shalom. I have something, a little opinion, humble opinion to add to that. I think what generates confused is not the word fool. You know, what he says in anger, sometimes when you get angry with your brother, you might call them names. That's what he meant, not call names, like calling fool. It's not a fool. No, you're angry, you're calling fool because you're angry, not because he's a fool.
Mm-hmm. And that's another, that's certainly an appropriate way to look at it. Yeah. Things we say and do in anger.
Yeah. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you. Say
thank
what?
Thank you for this kind of discussion.
Amen.
I really appreciate it.
And I appreciate you. And I'm glad we can have these kinds of discussions. Anybody else?
We have a comment from Thomas. Shabbat Shalom, Arthur, and to all the saints. Thank you so much for the message presented today. It was a revelation for understanding the concept of Hoshana and what being saved really means.
Amen.
Thank you. And yes, I can take it. Putting it out there encourages and pushes me to obey the voice of Jehovah. We have a question from Larry. Arthur, what are your thoughts or insights on using the name the Lord? And is there any history on why it was chosen by the church when it's also the name used for Baal?
Yeah. Well, when it comes down to Lord, the Lord, the Hebrew, the Latin, the Greek, we have to understand that if you're reading, if you had a Hebrew manuscript, chances are you wouldn't see Lord in that sense. You'll see either Adonai or Jehovah or Baal. It would be specific to whatever Lord it's being referred to. And if it's a Lord as it relates to one who owns servants, what the English translation did, it gives us this insight if we read the instructions in the front of some of these books. Because when you see the difference, you'll see lowercase L-O-R-D. You know that's not talking about the Lord. You'll see capital L-O-R-D. You know that's not talking about the Lord. But wait a minute. It is talking about a Lord. But which Lord? And then you'll see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And there's no distinction or there's no confusion as to what Lord that is talking about because of the way it's spelled in all caps. And so you have Lord, Lord, Lord. And then in the Old Testament, you got lords as it relates to idols, gods. But typically in the Old Testament, what you'll find that is when it comes down to those idols that are called gods, it actually named them by name. Whereas when it comes down to the Most High, it just simply gives the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. So these are translation methods that the translators is trying to communicate, and partly because there's not a clear understanding in some cases of trying to translate Hebrew words because of missing vowel points or missing letters. And so ultimately what we had was the Yod Hey Vav Hey, which was the tetragrammaton minus the vowel pointings, which caused people to look at the Yod Hey Vav Hey as the name when the Yod Hey Vav Hey is not the name. It's just simply consonants without vowels. And then you've got the confusion of, okay, the Yod Hey Vav Hey, depending on the dialect of the person, even with the vowel points. You know, some people come up with a different sound when they pronounce these particular Hebrew letters. And therefore, you have a person looking at Yod Hey Vav Hey and come up with Yahweh, Yahuwah, Yehovah, Yehovah, Yahweh. It's just, how do you properly spell and pronounce each time each of these names or identity of the Lord is mentioned? How do you properly pronounce it? Because of this, you have a variety of sacred name people who use a different sacred name than you use. If it was as simple, a simple translation from the Torah, the Paleo, to the ancient Hebrew, and you had that ability to read it, to understand it, you were trained in it, then it would be a lot simpler. But in every community, in every people group, you have proper, and then you have Ebonics. You have a proper, you have the proper way of saying something, and then you have it from the various dialects, depending on the tribe and the language that you raised up in. And so it becomes somewhat of a challenge, which is why we have all these different translations, variations, and name usages. I wish it was simpler than that. But we also have to remember that when we get to the English translations of our Bible, that it has come from the Paleo, and then the ancient, and then the classical, and then the rabbinic types of Hebrews, and the various Hebrews, and then from the Hebrew to the Greek, and then from the Greek to the Latin, and then from the Latin to the English. And anyone who's done any kind of translation just between two languages, just two languages, that if you translate from one language to another, there's a variation. Words have to be added in order to fill in the blank. And by the time you translate from one language into another language, into another language, into the English language, you got all of these words that are being filled in. And this is why you see the italicized words and words in brackets and words in parentheses in your Bible. Words that weren't there. And then you got the experts who done took a Hebrew class
We have a question from Shayla. Shabbat Shalom, set apart ones.
Shabbat Shalom, Shayla.
Apostle, thank you for bringing more clarity to salvation in this teaching. I've heard the teaching that Messiah had the keys of Hades and death and saved those who were in hell who died before he was manifested in the earth by going to them when he was in the heart of the earth and giving them a chance to believe in him. Taken out of Revelation 1:18 and Peter 3:18-20, I'm sure this was a cut and paste ransom note teaching. Could you please give some clarity to what Peter is speaking of when saying Messiah preached to the spirits in prison?
Well, it's, and that ends in where? 1 Peter. What was the verse on that?
Revelation 1:18 and Peter 3:18-20.
I'll try. 1 Peter. Yeah, I can see what Peter is saying here. It makes it seem as if Yeshua preached unto the spirits in prison. And the question that I would want to know was Abraham in prison? Who was in prison? Where is the prison? And you're right, I've heard these teachings too. And if I try to search them out, I have to wonder, you know, how did you come to the conclusion that this is what is actually, that Yeshua went and preached to the souls in prison? Because I don't believe that those who died in the Lord were put into some prison. I just don't. So I don't fully get this. I see how it's written. And in the context, it looked like he preached to somebody who was in prison, according to Peter. You said Revelation 1 what?
The verse
was Revelation 1:18. Yeah. And so, yeah, you're absolutely right. Now a person is taking what Peter has said and coupling it with what John is writing. And yes, he do have the keys of hell and death. There's no question about that. We have been given the keys of the kingdom too. And how do we interpret that? We don't have, and this is, I suspect, I can't say this 100%. But the whole idea of purgatory, the idea of purgatory indicating that every soul that dies goes into a holding pattern, awaiting for to make the transition from purgatory into heaven. This was a Catholic doctrine. I briefly mentioned that as we were looking at the evolution of this idea of saved and salvation from these various denominational belief systems. And so from that, if a person is in a place that they haven't fully transcended, then that place becomes this doctrine of purgatory. For the longest time, that was the doctrine that was taught to all people who had faith in Jesus, because Catholicism reigned for the first 1400 centuries. That was the belief system. And so one would have to ask, well, what happened to the souls before the Catholic Church? And with the Catholic Church having the archives and biblical records, how they come up with that particular doctrine. And then when the Protestants became a movement, how did they come up with their doctrine if this was the mainstream for the longest of time? And much of what we believe today came from evangelical Christianity. And these are the sermons and the messages that we've sat under and that have been preached, and seminaries was built. Before there were Protestant seminaries, there was Catholic seminaries. Monks went and studied, and they just spent their entire life studying and searching and producing materials for Christian thought. So what I try to do again is try to free myself and free my mind of all of these things, because I know what I'm wrestling with. I know that I can have a conversation with five or six people in different denominations, and we're going to have different theological views because of their information, what they've been taught, and what I'm looking at. And yes, there'll be some stuff that I can't fully completely explain. This is why I think Peter was saying to people, you know, Paul says some things and people sometimes don't fully understand what Paul is saying. I don't even know if Peter fully understood what Paul was saying. And for anybody to claim that they fully understand everything in the Bible, I think that they are misled. And I don't have a problem acknowledging, yeah, I see that, but I don't fully understand what he's saying here because I don't think it's clear. But when I begin to use my rational mind and start asking questions, then I'm sure if I put my heart to, I could probably try to search out some kind of meaning and understanding of what is being said here. But you're right. I think it's a cut and paste type of sermon. Anytime you take one verse out of a context and put it in another verse in a different context, you can make it say what you want to say. And this is how a lot of teachings were created and presented in Christian churches that I was a part of. So that may not satisfy, but that's all I got. Yes.
We have a comment from Edmund. Glory to Jehovah, and thank you again, Apostle Bailey, for this powerfully eye-opening teaching. I realized that I never really understood what being saved meant when I was younger, but yet it was a phrase I heard quite often. I am forever grateful to learn what it truly means to be saved biblically.
Yeah. And again, let me just make sure that we are all on the same page before we bring this teaching, and I hope I don't have to reemphasize it, but whenever we get into dialogue, the thing that you want to take with you is salvation is not limited to going to heaven. You have to free yourself of that mindset. There's salvation in so many different areas of our lives that we have to embrace and take advantage of it. And then that in itself will help us because the essence of salvation is who saves. It's the Almighty who saves. It's the Almighty who heals. It's the Almighty who delivers. He delivers us from sickness. He delivers us from disease. He delivers us from our enemies. He delivers us from poverty. He delivers us from ourselves. And when we fully grasp that and begin to apply it, then what will happen is that I believe that we'll be a lot more mindful. You've heard me talk about being mindful of his presence. This is one of those ways of being mindful of his presence. That if I'm in a situation and I need help, I call on his name. If I'm in a situation and I don't know what to do and I need wisdom, I call on his name. If I'm in a situation and the doctors can't help me and I need to be healed or healed, I call on his name. In fact, that's my first go-to. And if I practice applying his word in my life, then I'm going to wake up with him on my mind. I'm going to start my day with him. I'm going to be mindful of him through the course of my day. If I don't know what to do or what to say, then I'm going to acknowledge him with the expectation that he's going to speak to me, that he's going to give me. And this is why I say in the introductions of our teachings, the videos, that when you come with the expectation that he's going to meet you here. And with that expectation that he's going to speak to you. And then when he do speak to you, write it down. And hasten to obey. Don't let him give you a word that you can go out and accomplish today, and here it is 6 months and you're still sitting on it. Hasten to obey. That's Shema. Hearken to obey. I remember when we first started dealing with that stuff, and I saw last night that we did the Shema. It's like that was old. You know, before Shema was spiritual, you know, Shema Israel. It is like, well, what is Shema? Hearken to obey. It's like all these Shemaings and people doing the Shema and reciting the Shema and being rebellious. How are you going to shout and recite the Shema and then be rebellious right after you recite it? Because Shema becomes a reciting, just like a sinner's prayer in a sense. Now, if you don't recite a Shema, you Shema. Amen. I think we're done here. I'm going to give you an opportunity to give. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness and your mercies. We thank you for your provisions. We thank you for providing for your people and for your people operating with understanding and tithing and offerings and first fruits. And I pray your blessings upon each and every person. And those who lack the understanding, Father, show them, give them understanding in that area. Help them, demonstrate to them in Messiah Yeshua. Let none lack as a result of their giving, but to the contrary, as it is our prayer, the windows of heaven be open abundantly, blessings, overwhelming and overtaking blessings, overcoming blessings, manifesting in the life of your people. And then not only bless us, but bless us that we might be a blessing. Show us how and whom we are to be a blessing to your glory in Messiah. Amen. At this time, you can give. Those of you who have envelopes, you can certainly use those. Those of you who are joining us online, you can go to our website, arthurbaileyministries.com. If you're not on our website already, go to the donate section there on the website, and there you'll be able to see ways that you can give. Fee-free, the first five, other ways that you can give, and then areas that you can give to. And we certainly appreciate your giving, no matter how you give. Amen. If there are no other questions, prayers? Everybody got their, you got all out of you you wanted to get out of? Yes, ma'am. Oh.
I just need some clarification. Today during the teaching, you talked about heaven and heaven being wherever he is, I am. However, when you talk about the Christian theology of going to heaven, that in my mind is like people being somewhere up in the clouds that people were preached into heaven at funerals and stuff like that is up somewhere like in the third heaven or whatever. But my understanding is eternity is going to be here, the new earth, when the new Jerusalem comes down on earth. Can you just kind of speak to that? That, and I know you don't like to get in eschatology, but I think that this might be like before you actually get deep into it. But I'm thinking that we're going to spend eternity on a renewed earth.
Yeah. And that in itself has befuddled people, I think a question like that have sent me searching to the point of exhaustion. And I'm searching, going here, hearing this person's theology, that person's theology, looking at the books that are written. And I'm not necessarily come to a conclusion. Here's what I don't believe. I don't believe that a person goes to heaven when they die. I just flat out reject that. Another thing that I cannot connect is the dead in the Messiah and those who are alive when he comes. The dead will rise first, and those who are alive will join them in the air. It doesn't say where they go from there. All I know is that they join him in the air, and from there they go somewhere, but I can't find where they go. Now I can conclude that he's coming and he grabs them and takes them back, but I can't find that. I can conclude that he comes, they join him, and then they all come back here. I can't find that. And I can look at the new heaven and the new earth, and I can look at the proximity, and I can see all of those things there, but there's some missing pieces that I just can't connect. And so instead of reading into it, I leave it be. I leave it right there where it's at, unless I find myself reading into his word and then trying to communicate that. That's why you have all these different beliefs. People who believe that their loved ones are in heaven looking down on them. I heard somebody the other day, you know, my daughter's always with me. She's wherever I am. She's, you know, it's like, okay, and it's where are you getting this stuff from? How do you know your mom and dad has a reunion now in heaven? And we're putting on our, you know, this morning my mama put on her wings. She's now ascended. It's like these things sound good. And I know that when it came down to, because I get that too, is that when you're dealing with someone who's grieving, someone who's lost someone that is very important, you want to try to minister to them and make them feel good about something. You see. And then the other side of it is that when you have somebody who died and you know they weren't living a holy life, and I've seen preachers put evil people in heaven. It's like, how you put that person in heaven? I remember the first, and this is one reason I don't like doing funerals. I don't. I preached a funeral one day, man, and I almost got chased out of town because I knew the person who had died. And the family got really mad. They wanted me to preach the funeral because I was a minister and I was his friend. But after I preached the funeral, they wished they had chose somebody else. Because I wasn't putting him in heaven. He didn't live like he was heaven bound. From the time I met him until the time I knew him before he died. It's like, what am I supposed to say, bro? Well, you shouldn't have said that. Okay, and then I learned you have to try to comfort people. And sometimes in comforting people, you're lying to them. And I can't do that. You know, I just won't even mention heaven or hell. Just leave them where they're at. I'm going to go out here. We're going to bury them and say, hey, you know, there's a day you're going to get up. But until then, and I know the theology about people saying, you know, his spirit's going to return and all that. Yeah, and then I saw a movie, All Dogs Go to Heaven, too. I mean, it's just so much stuff out there to try to sort through. And when you know, I'm looking for biblical conclusions, mm-hmm. not theological conclusions.
I just wanted to add to that. I was at a medical doctor the other day. And so she was, hadn't been there since Floyd had passed. And so she was calling herself trying to comfort me. She said, well, you know that you and Floyd are still one, and he'll come to you in your dreams and all this stuff. I said, hold it.
Better not.
I said, hold it. I think I even threw my hand up. I said, hold it. I said, now I was married till death do us part. I said, he is still in the grave. And I said, I ain't dealing with no familiar spirits, you know. And so some things, you know, and then she went on to say something else. And then I had to, one other thing. Well, you know, I believe there's all kinds of religions, and whatever you choose to do is all right with you. And I had to hold up there, too. I said, Father has given his instructions in Scripture, and that's what we need to follow. You know, but sometimes, and I think because I was hemming and hawing with myself a few days before that, whether I was going to go there or not. But I'm glad I went, because at least she was able to hear some truth. Okay. Yeah. Now I'm going to say something totally off. This ain't got nothing to do with nothing. But it's just, I thought it was humorous. In this office, okay, I go in there, and so the first thing they say when I come in, we want you to take a urine test. Okay. So I give it to them. Now, these people know me. They know I've had a complete hysterectomy back in 2003 or something like that. So I didn't ask her about it, but I know with the urine test, they can tell if you've got a urinary tract infection. They can tell about your blood cells and a whole bunch of other stuff. So I was, you know, gave it to them. So she didn't say anything about it, but just, you know, said that everything came back all right. And I didn't ask specifically about that. So the next day, they sent me a report, you know, of the urine analysis. And the very first thing on there was said, my pregnancy test came back negative. You know, so what said to me, you know, one, they weren't really paying any attention. But it also brought to mind to me things that I need to deal with in my life, too. Some things that we are just do things on rote. Okay, you know, you got a format, you got a template, you got to do that. You just, situation presents itself, you just go on through it. Yeah. What it also reminded me of, too, when in my much younger years, there were things that when I would go to parties and stuff and dance and everybody else was doing it, so I would do it, too. And I wouldn't pay any attention to what the words were saying in the music, but just the beat, and it was a good dance and stuff like that. And one example, A Rose in Spanish Harlem. And I used to sing that and hum that. But when I looked at the lyrics the other day, because I was telling Zoe about it, and she looked at me, and so I said, well, let me see what this is about, because I thought it was about, a girl, but it happened to be this rose only came out at night, okay? So they was actually talking about a prostitute. Okay, and so then, some of y'all been humming it too, huh? Okay, and then the one, you know, Stagger Lee shot that poor boy so bad, the bullet went through.
Miss Sharon.
Yes, okay. I've got.
Let's not go through Rolodex of.
Okay, but what I'm saying, pay attention to what you're doing and don't get in a rote matter, okay? Thank you.
Let me see. We got to be dancing in the parking lot. Anyhow, yes, ma'am, I see you.
We have another comment from Bobby. Shalom, saints. Thank you, Ms. Sharon, for asking that question. I remember I asked that question once, and the preacher at the time laughed at it.
I hope that wasn't me. I wouldn't have laughed at the question. Yes. Is that it? Okay. All right. We got a few prayers. There are no other comments. Father in heaven, we are thankful for your presence here today. We are thankful that we can call on you. We're thankful that your presence is with us and that you're constantly watching over us. And as we petition you on behalf of our brothers and our sisters, that you hear our prayers. But not only do we desire you to hear us, But we also desire for you to show a favorable response. We're asking you for your salvation in every area of our lives. Every area of our lives. Save us. Save our families, our marriages. Save us from poverty, and from our enemies. Save us in our health. Save us from mental insanity, from any form of mental disparity, mental illness. Save us from mind-altering diseases, Alzheimer's, and any form of dementia, forgetfulness. Save us. Deliver us, heal us, make us whole. We pray, Father, for Tadisa. We pray for her. We pray for her family. We ask that you will move on her behalf. You know the needs that she and her family have. And we thank you for that. We thank you for bringing our sister Cindy home from the hospital. We pray continually for her complete healing and restoration, for Steve's strength as he gives care to his wife, that you give him what he needs, when he needs it, as he needs it, and make him mindful that you're right there with him so he doesn't neglect the fact that he can call upon you at any moment, at any time. We thank you for Steve and Sylvia and for the process that they've gone through and how you have brought them home and how you are causing restoration and healness and wholeness to manifest in them. We thank you for your divine protection as the various wars are about in various parts of the world, in Ukraine, in Russia, in Israel, in Gaza, Libya, in Lebanon, in Syria. Father, you see the posturing of what is happening around the world. Those who are in Iran, we know that with what is happening in the Middle East, that the prognosticators and the prophets and all are using this time to fatten their coffer. We pray that you'll have your people, Father, be mindful of what it is that you're doing and to appropriately stand and pray. We see how nations are rising up against nations with the various councils that are taking place between our nation and China and others. You see what's going on in the continent of Africa, the Caribbeans, and places, Father, where it seems as if the world has become even more unstable than it was just yesterday. We pray, Father, for your people, that they will have ears to hear, that they will have the ability to speak forth that thing, that which you give them, that you reveal to each and every one of us what it is that you will have us to do, what our calling is, and how we are to participate in this commission that you've given us. Our desire is for you to be glorified in us, be glorified in this place, in this ministry, be glorified in the lives of each person who is a part of this ministry, every family that look to this ministry for ministry and counsel and direction. We pray for those marriages out there that are going through and those who are contemplating getting married. Father, we want your perfect will to be accomplished in every aspect, in every area of our lives, in all of our families, amongst all of our family members. We want you to be glorified and pray that you are, and show us how to always bring honor and glory to you, to walk in obedience to your instructions and to be the example of your son and daughter, representing you as ambassadors here in the earth. Bless you. Amen. Well, with that, we're going to break for fellowship. For those of you who are willing to hang out with us, we've got plenty of food to break bread, fellowship, to continue in prayer. And I hope that you all will do that. I want to bless you. Jehovah bless you and keep you. Jehovah cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. All right. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for being here with us. Enjoy your time together. Look forward to seeing you again for future services. Those of you who are joining us online, certainly welcome and appreciate you being with us. Remember, we can't do what we do without you. Your prayers and your support are essential to our ministry. And until next time, Shabbat Shalom, saints. Shalom, saints. Tithing and giving first fruit offerings are critical parts of the believer's faith and has its foundation back in Genesis 4:4, when Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And Jehovah had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Abel was commended by Jehovah in Hebrews 11:4, where it states that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Solomon said in Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, honor Jehovah with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. The prophet Malachi wrote in chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, to bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, says Jehovah of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there should not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says Jehovah of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith Jehovah of hosts. When we tithe and give offerings consistently in obedience to Jehovah's commandments, we can count on him to keep his promises to us and consistently meet all of our needs. It is our Father's desire to bless you. However, it begins with you and your act of obedience to tithe and give offerings. Do it today. Shalom.
For more information, visit www.arthurbaileyministries.com or call 888-899-1479. House of Israel International Services is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Thank you.